Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's a great opportunity to speak for the first time here in Sierra Vista. I actually gave one lesson up in Phoenix, but this is the first time I've ever spoke here. So I'd like to thank you for that. The title of the lesson this morning is Seeking God with All Your Heart. The first verse that I'm going to share with you is Psalm 119, verse 1 through 2. And I'm going to ask that everyone open their Bibles, because I actually don't have it written on the slide. So to follow along, please grab a Bible and read in front of you. Psalm 119, verse 1 through 2. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So the word blessed, translated, means happiness, blessedness, superlatively happy. It's a word that maybe not so many people understand right away, but blessed means to be happy. And we know that society has a goal of pursuing happiness. It's even written in our own constitution. But as Christians, happiness is not our goal, nor should it be our goal. Happiness is only a byproduct of one who seeks after God. And we can tell that happiness and the pursuit of happiness will not indeed make someone happy. Even with the example of, many of you know the actor Robin Williams. He had what many people would consider to be a great job and a great life and a great career. And he had so many worldly things surrounding him, but he was so unhappy to the point where he committed suicide and took his own life. So are the things around us things that will make us happy? People can pursue a career, pursue having a family, pursue a new car, pursue after things that they think will make them happy. But we know that pursuing happiness will not make you happy. We need to pursue God with all of our hearts. We know that happy are those whose ways are blameless, in Psalm 119, verse 1 through 2, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And to seek God, we must do it with all of our heart. And what does seeking God mean? Well, like it says in verse 1 and 2, seeking God means to walk according to the law of the Lord and to seek his statutes. Well, what are statutes? Are they those things that are made out of stone that are like, you know, about yay high? I don't know. No, that's not statutes. Those are statues. Statutes are like rules or laws that we need to follow. And the statutes of God we can find in the Bible. What percentage are you seeking God? What percent can you give yourself to say that you are seeking God? Is it one day a week? 2 days maybe? 1 day out of 7 is 14%. 2 days is double that, 28%. What percentage does God want? You know, pursuing with all your heart is a difficult thing sometimes. For me, before, I can honestly say that I wasn't always pursuing God with all my heart. I was dedicated to things that I shouldn't have been, like, not necessarily bad things, some bad things, but high school football. I mean, I was there 6 to 9 a.m. Monday through Friday during the summer, sometimes twice a day, and then during the season twice a day all week. I was pursuing that with all my heart. Dedicated to music and playing guitar and shows and rehearsals and performances and music lessons. I was pursuing that with all my heart. And even when I moved up to Tempe in Phoenix, I was pursuing work almost full time. I was pursuing school full time and a social life full time. And I was not seeking God with all my heart. And you know what? I wasn't happy. I was not fulfilled. I became complacent with my spirituality, and I felt okay with the way I was living. But you know what another word for complacent was? Is lukewarm. If you seek God with all of your heart, you cannot be complacent. The next verse I'd like to share with you is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. So please turn to your scriptures. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is kind of ironic, isn't it, worrying? You worry about everything in your life, you worry about your life, but it won't add a day to your life, and it's proven that if you let yourself become worried and anxious and anxiety, that it will physically stress and harm you. So the Bible's right when it says it won't add a day to your life. It'll more than likely take away days from your life. It's physically harmful. In verse 32, it says the pagans run after all these things. People are used to relying on themselves for everything, not God. Are you used to relying on yourself for everything in your life? Do not worry. Are you in control? You can't add a single hour to your life. You know, there's a whole business and industry built around the idea of control. It's called insurance. You buy it because you worry about things that you don't even know what will happen. You use it for a sense of security and a sense of control, but in the end, you really don't know if you're going to need it or not. God knows our needs. He knows the needs of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and he created those, and they're doing just fine. Doesn't he know that you are much worth more than they? He can take care of you. What do we have to do, though, in order for him to take care of us? We have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we know that his kingdom is here, his church, established on earth. And his righteousness, well, that's not what I think is good. That's what God tells us is good. And where do we know that? From the Bible. God will give us everything that we need. If you stand up for God and you make a decision to seek God with all your heart and seek him first in your life, and not third or fourth in your list of priorities, but first, he will bless you. And if you seek after him, we know that you will be happy as a side effect. Something that I used to worry about was contribution. If we seek God first, we can't worry about whether or not we'll be taken care of and make our own personal decisions, whether or not we're going to give. Because God is our priority, and if we seek Him first, then we are told and promised that He will take care of our needs. Do we need a Ferrari? No. He will give us things that we need to survive. What else might I be worried about? Well, I used to worry about how hungry I was and what time it was and what time lunch is coming and am I going to beat the Baptist to Burger King? But we shouldn't be worried about what we're going to eat. The next verse is Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So as we can read from this, God determines the times and the places in our lives that we live, and he sets it up for us. Why does he do that? He sets it up so men have the opportunity to reach out and seek him and find him. And we have to look at this and see, if God is standing on the other side of this door, always there in our lives, are we making that effort to open the door to God? Is God going to burst down the door like a SWAT team into our lives? Or do we have to make the effort to seek him first? He's not far from each one of us. We need to take that little bit of initiative to seek after God. And we know that he is not far from any one of us at any time. How much are we willing to commit to friendships or relationships or marriages with our whole hearts? How much more should we be seeking after God with our whole heart? If we can put so much time towards an earthly relationship and a friendship, how much more time should we be putting towards God, the creator of us, the creator of the universe? In John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So far we've been reading about how men has to seek God first and seek after God. But as we read right here, God seeks after men as well. Who does he seek after? He seeks after those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants these kind of men. He wants those people for him. Well, we know that the spirit is deep in the inner heart and soul of us. Worshiping in spirit, to me, that would be worshiping with all of my heart, with all of my emotion, with all of my longing, with all of the effort that I can possibly give. That is worshiping in spirit. Worshiping in truth, well, we know what the absolute truth is. God's word, the Bible standard. We worship according to the standard, and we worship with all we got, and God wants us. He longs after us. You know, there was a long time ago, I was pretty young, I don't know how old I was, but I was old enough to run away. I was at a cousin's graduation, and there's, you know, thousands of people, there's a great crowd of people around, and for whatever reason, I decided that I wanted to run away from my parents and chase after whatever I saw that I thought was cool. I have no idea what it was. I don't even barely remember this, but... So what's the feeling that my parents had when they had no idea where I was at? Where's my son? Where's my child? They have a longing after your child. If you have children, if they run away and you don't know where they are, you're panicking. Not that I would know from experience besides the one who ran away. But that's how God feels for us. If we decide to run after what we want to do and run after our own desires, God feels that longing for us to come back. And we worship in spirit and in truth, and He desires us even more. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. So as we read here, the Berean Jews were of more noble character. Why? Well, it's in verse 11. The three E's. If you can find the three E's, the first one in verse 11 is eagerness. They received the message with great eagerness. Are you making time in your schedule to read your Bible? Because if you are, that's eagerness. You are eager to absorb the scriptures and to see what the creator of the universe and the person who allows you to breathe and live, that's what he has to say to us. Are we eager to read what he has to say? In James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Are we looking intently into the perfect law? Are we eager about that? If you look at the scripture but don't apply it to your life, that's like you look in the mirror when you first wake up and you're not ready to go outside, you're not ready to go to work, and you forget what you look like and you just go to work anyway. People are going to look at you funny. So we should receive the message with great eagerness. That's the first E. The second E in verse 11 is they examined the scriptures. Well, we should be eager to examine the scriptures. And when is a good time to do that? Every day is a good time to examine the scriptures. And I like to call this the 3E challenge. And I'd like to challenge each and every one of you to make the commitment to eagerly examine the Bible every day. And we know that in verse 12, what happens if we as a congregation do this, as a group, as a result, many of us will believe, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. If we ourselves can be devoted to reading the scripture, then not only will all our faith be strengthened, but those around us. We will surely be a light to the world if we are so committed to the scripture that it shines in others' lives. The next verse is Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So we read in verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with most of your heart. Wait, most? Most of our heart? No. All of our heart. And what does that look like? Well, it's not about being perfect, because no one here is perfect. I'm not perfect. But it's about perseverance to God's standard and the willingness to change your life around God's standard. Do we have soft hearts to change? For a long time, my heart was very hard. And up until recently, within the past year or so, I was challenged by a group of people who challenged me to read the Bible every day. And my faith was greatly strengthened as a result. And they helped soften my heart to be more open to what the Scripture has to say about the standard is to our lives. Because the Bible is our standard. And if we read along in Jeremiah 29, it says, God has an individual plan for your life. As parents, the parents in here, they have vision for their children, right? You're going to be the best basketball player, or you're going to be the next NFL quarterback, or you're going to be a great janitor someday, I don't know. But you have vision for your kids, right? Well, God has a vision for you. And it's a plan to prosper you with hope, and it's a plan with a future. And are we going to find out what God's plan is for us if we seek with only most of our hearts? You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. All your heart. Not 14%. Not even 28%. 2 days a week. All your heart. Will you make God a priority in your life? For me, for a long time, when I lived in Phoenix, I didn't care one way or another if I had to work on Wednesday nights because God wasn't my priority. And when I decided that I wanted to seek God with all my heart, I made a stand to change my schedule to make God a priority. Is God your priority? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So we know that the angels of God and the Holy Spirit are helping us to get to God. We have to take a little bit of initiative. Let's look at the eunuch. Who was he? Well, it says this eunuch was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. This guy had a lot of responsibility for the queen, looking after all of her money. Imagine the Secretary of the Treasury of the United States. It's basically the same position, as far as I know. And what was so special about this eunuch? Well, he had all of that responsibility in his life, and he could have made any excuse to not go to Jerusalem to worship. He could have said, "My job is keeping me away from Jerusalem." But he made the time. He made the time to go worship. And that's a pretty long distance from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. That's from Africa all the way to Jerusalem. That's some dedication right there. He also had a scroll of Isaiah. Back in the day, they didn't have printers. They had to handwrite each scroll. And that's expensive, and it takes a long time to do that. And he had one of these. So we can't be afraid to ask questions about the life or the Bible either, because the eunuch was humble enough to allow Philip to explain it to him. And we know that people need someone to explain the Bible to them, like Philip to the eunuch. And we know that the eunuch was seeking God with his whole heart, because even as a eunuch, he couldn't enter the inner courts of the temple at Jerusalem. Even as a non-Jew, he couldn't enter. He went just to look at it and to maybe get a glimpse of what was going on inside there. And he was that dedicated to take time out of his schedule, rather make time in his schedule to put God first. And we can look at the desert road. I think we can all relate to that, living in Arizona, the desert road. And Philip, having great faith, the Lord said, "Go down this desert road, this empty road right here. What do you want me to do?" But he didn't ask questions. He just went for it. And what happened? God arranged things exactly how he wanted. He arranged it to the point because he knew that the eunuch was seeking after God with his whole heart. He knew that the eunuch was trying to understand what the Isaiah, the prophet, was saying. And Philip had enough knowledge to share with him what was going on and what happened with Jesus and the good news. And God set it up, and there's evidence of this, because on a desert road, as soon as they needed it, there was water. There was water on this desert road. He set it up perfectly because the eunuch seeked after God. And when we find God, and after we seek after him with our whole heart, we will go on our way rejoicing, just like the eunuch did when he finally was able to enter into God's kingdom. Just like in Psalm 119 that we read, blessed means happiness. You will be happy, insanely happy, when you decide to put God first, remembering that it's not our goal, but it's just a byproduct that God blesses us with. The last verse I'd like to share with you is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If we seek God with all of our hearts, we are guaranteed to find Him. But we must seek God with all of our hearts. We cannot be doing it half-heartedly. And if we ever get comfortable, if we feel comfortable with the way that our life is going and our relationship with God, that it's okay where it's at, it's good enough, like I was complacent, lukewarm. That's another word for being complacent, lukewarm. When you ask God for help and you dedicate some time to seeking after Him in prayer, because it is an individual relationship with God, we should be dedicating to seeking after what He has to say to us from the Bible and to talking to Him the way we feel and to pray to Him daily. And again, we need to seek with all of our hearts. And we can never quit trying. We cannot become complacent with where we're at. And perfection is not the expectation, like I said before, but perseverance. What makes a great athlete, what makes someone great in the athletic field, they're not always being a perfect athlete, but what they do is when they fall down, most of the time, literally, they fall down, they get back up, and they keep trying. That's perseverance, and that is what makes them great. I said one more verse, but this is the last one. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. He says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." The time is now. When I was challenged, I had a decision to make. The more I became knowledgeable of the truth of how much I was required to seek after God, and I realized I couldn't live like the way I was living before, the time was now for me to make that decision, whether or not I was going to seek God with all my heart. I wasn't seeking God with all my heart. The time was now. The time was now for me to make that decision that I wanted to seek God with all my heart. If you want to seek God with all your heart and repent of any lukewarmness that may happen or may have happened to you or complacency, the time is now. Now is the day of salvation. You could be on the right path. You could be on the right path. But if you're not moving forward on the right path, you're still not going to get anywhere. You're going to get run over. And there were times where I was on the right path, but I was sitting down. And there were times that I wasn't even on the right path. But the time was now. The time is now to persevere and get back up on your feet and get back on the right path for God. The time is now. The time is now. At this time, if anyone would like to come forward, we'll have a song of invitation. I wasn't perfect, and I'm still not perfect, but I want to seek God with my whole heart, and I encourage every one of you to do it as well. The time is now.